I'm going to look at 3 John, and Lord willing, we'll have something to change in our life after this sermon. So let me pray before we come to look at God's Word together. Father God, we do want to thank you that you're a God of grace who continues to speak to us. I ask that you would speak to us through your Word this morning. Help us to value the things that you value. And Lord, as your Word reveals to us the heart of John, I pray, Lord God, that you might reveal to us our hearts and help us to change anything in them that needs to change. Help us to be encouraged as we see your Spirit at work in us. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was driving back from a funeral in Dalby on Saturday, and on the radio came on a song called The Sweetest Thing. Now, I know I'm breaking Derek Hanna's rules of preaching right here, but I'm going to mention you too. So for anybody who's under about 30, well, you can zone out here. But Bono wrote this song, The Sweetest Thing, to his wife. Because apparently when he was doing the album, The Joshua Tree, he just didn't hang out with her that much. And he wrote this love song where he said, "The sweetest thing in my life is my love for you and our love that we share together." Beautiful thing. Anyway, I'm driving along, and after coming from a funeral, it was actually a little bit more poignant than it might normally be. And I'm thinking, yeah, the sweetest thing. What is the sweetest thing? What is the sweetest thing in my life? I might ask you the question, what's the sweetest thing in your life? What's the thing that gives you the greatest joy and that gets the blood pumping and makes you excited? Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's your husband or your wife. Maybe it's that girl that you're looking at across the crowded lecture rooms. Maybe it's your studies. Whatever it is, what's the greatest joy in your life? The thing that brings you most happiness? Well, as we look at 3 John this morning, just briefly, I hope that you'll rediscover what, as Christians, should be our deepest joy in this life as we walk with Jesus. To do this, we're just going to have a quick overview of the letter that John wrote, and then we'll look at how it might affect our life today. This is the third of John's letters that we've got, and by the time he's writing this, he's a reasonably old guy. And quite likely, he is the last of Jesus' disciples that's left alive. So although John begins his letter with this humility, referring himself to himself as just the elder rather than the last remaining apostle and eyewitness to Christ's glory, he really does have a deep respect and real authority in the church. And he's writing to his good friend, Gaius, to remind him and encourage him of what's important. So let's see what he has to say. John's first encouragement to his friend is that he's praying for him. Do you see that in verse 2? And that he recognizes that he's going well spiritually. "I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." John's acknowledging that Gaius has a healthy spiritual life. He is a solid Christian man. And he's praying that his friend will continue to enjoy good physical health and well-being as well. Probably so that he can actually go on being a witness to Jesus and a leader in the church. It's interesting to note that John's underlying concern here is that Gaius' soul is getting along well. We often pray, don't we, so much for people's spiritual well-being. I want to put it out there that our heart prayer should be for people's souls, that they should be getting along well with Jesus, that they should be clear about their salvation, and then pray for their physical well-being. This guy, Gaius, is the type of man who's going to honour God in whatever situation he finds himself in, and that's why John is so eager that he be getting along well and continue in that same vein. And so while John's writing to encourage his friend, it's clear that Gaius is a huge encouragement to John too. I see that in verses 3 and 4, that a mission group, some travelling pastors or church planters from John's circle, have spent some time with Gaius and have reported back about what a faithful and godly man he is. And John says that this gives him his greatest joy. It's the sweetest thing for John. In verse 5, John commends Gaius for looking after the brothers from his church, even though they were strangers. It seems that Gaius is a man who supports gospel ministry wherever and however he can. in Greco-Roman culture, it was quite normal for travelling philosophers and teachers to come to a town and to try and drum up some business. But the brothers from John's church weren't like this. They hadn't come to crack the market on philosophy. They weren't making a penny out of their speaking. They were travelling about trying to counter false teaching that had gone out about Jesus and to try and establish and build up the churches. And they relied on the hospitality of local Christians to do their work. And it's a bit like when we're going to go out later on this year on QTC missions. Some of you are going to be billeted out and stay with local Christians as you work alongside them in gospel ministry. And pray to the Lord that that's going to be a helpful thing for that local church. We'll rely on their hospitality as we serve them with the gospel. And similarly, this mission group has arrived and John's asking that Gaius will continue to show genuine hospitality to them. You see there in verses 7 and 8, John asks Gaius to look after them and give them what they need for the next phase of their missionary journey. And it's entirely likely that they came bearing this letter to give to Gaius. But it's not as if John is completely disorganized and he's suddenly gone, oh, these guys are going out, I better see if I can find them somewhere to stay and look after them. He's actually tried to organize this mission trip, this sending out. The trouble is that there's a man in one of the local churches that's causing problems. In verse 9, we see that John's written to the church, presumably asking them to provide food and accommodation, but a guy named Diotrephes wants nothing to do with them. Diotrephes is actually spreading malicious nonsense about John and this group of missionaries that have come from his church. He won't welcome them. And what's worse, is he's stopping people in the church from showing hospitality. He puts them out of the church if they try to. Now, we don't know much about this Diotrephes character except what we're told in verses 9 and 10. We don't know if he's an official leader in the church or if he's just a loudmouth control freak. But we don't know why he's trying to shut down this outside influence. Maybe he's really worried about false teaching getting into the church. Or maybe he's actually tied up in it and doesn't want the truth getting in and exposing him. But what we do know about Diotrephes is John's assessment of him. He loves to be first. Whatever else is motivating this guy, he's driven by his desire to be in control, to be the big man, to be noticed, to be seen, and to be needed by everyone in the church. I wonder if we can see how full of himself Diotrephes is. Here's the Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest friends, the last, most likely, remaining disciple, the source of 5 books in our New Testament. He's written to the church, but Diotrephes wants nothing to do with him. And he's actually spreading lies about him just so that he can continue being the big man. He's so full of himself that he stopped listening to the apostolic voice. And he just likes listening to the sound of his own voice. God forbid that we start heading down that track. John is hoping to visit to sort this issue out. In the way Jesus said to do when it got to this stage, he's going to take it before the whole church. You see in verse 10, if John comes, he's going to let the whole church know exactly what this Diotrephes is like. And until then, John encourages Gaius not to be affected by Diotrephes, but instead he urges him to continue doing good. Don't let the turkeys get you down. Keep doing what you know is right. Keep on in the gospel ministry. In verse 12, a third guy is mentioned, Demetrius, and it's likely that Demetrius is actually in the mission team, maybe even the leader of the group, and he's brought this letter from John. It's possible that Demetrius has been bad-mouthed by Diotrephes, and in any case, John reminds Gaius that everyone knows Demetrius is a good guy and not to be afraid of welcoming him and his team and helping them in their gospel work. Finally, John tells Gaius that he's got a lot more to talk about, but he'd rather do it in person than in a letter. And this last verse is a good reminder for us that as good as it is to send letters, that there's nothing like the real encouragement of actually meeting up face to face. So that's a brief overview of the letter. From John, the apostle, to a faithful guy, Gaius, who's in a church that's going through a difficult time. But it is a different time to us, different place to where we are now. Most of us aren't in churches where travelling bands of missionaries from an apostle are rocking up, knocking on our door looking for accommodation and food. So apart from being encouraged to pray more for one another, write letters and catch up, then how does this letter affect us here and now? Well, there's a lot that we could say. I just want to look at two principles that I think come out of this small letter that we should apply to our life. First, there's John's statement in verses 3 and 4 that I think we should look at. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. See what John's saying there? In John's mind, there's nothing better than people growing as followers of Jesus. The sweetest thing for John is to see people he's introduced to Christ, his spiritual children, maturing and persevering in the Christian life. This is his greatest joy. Because of John's work, Gaius heard the good news about Jesus' death in our place and Jesus' resurrection, and Gaius trusted Jesus as his King and Saviour, and in all the ups and downs of life, he has kept on following Jesus ever since. And he's a leader in the local church, an example in the local church. And this, says John, is the sweetest thing for him. There's nothing better than he can think of than to spend his life so that people find Jesus and grow in Jesus. And it's not just John who thinks that growing followers of Jesus is to be the greatest joy in the Christian life. If you want to flick in your Bibles, please do so. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 20. Paul writes, I'll give you a second to find it. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Paul is quite clearly rapt that the Thessalonians are living wholeheartedly for Jesus after he was forced to leave them. It's obvious that this deep concern and care for other Christians' spiritual health is not just isolated to John. The sweetest thing for the apostles, their greatest joy, was to see people come to know Jesus and to live out their faith in Jesus. And it's not too much of a leap for us to realise that as followers of Christ, our greatest joy should be to see other people come to know him and live wholeheartedly for him. I've had the privilege of being involved in youth ministry for over 25 years now. It's a ministry with many discouragements, but it's also, I reckon, one of the ministries with the deepest joys. And the greatest joy is to see kids that I've had some part in discipling grow into men and women who are continuing to follow Jesus and who are serving others in the church or on the mission field. One young guy was on the fringe of our youth group, and I saw him down the street one day, and I said to him, "Why don't you come along to church and just check it out? It's not going to hurt you." Words to that effect, one line. 2 weeks later, he was there. He got hooked into the youth group, got discipled, and now he's married with 3 kids, a leader in a church in Toowoomba. One of my greatest joys is to see him going on in the Christian faith and now discipling others. And it's not as if any of this is my doing, but in the grace of God, the Holy Spirit used me at the right time to ask, to share, to disciple, to bring this young guy to a place where he's now actually living wholeheartedly for Jesus and bringing others to know Christ. And that's the sweetest thing in the world. And I know some of you are sitting there this morning going, "Yeah, I know that feeling. That is the sweetest thing in the world. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we're here at college studying, getting into God's word, is not so that we fill our heads with more information, but so that we are better equipped to go into a world and disciple people." our love and our care for others, for other followers of Jesus, is a sure sign of our attitude to him. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats. He says, "The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Jesus is pretty clear. Our actions towards followers of Christ show where we stand with Christ. And at its heart, the letter of John is all about that type of clear choice. Where is our heart going to be? There's a clear gospel choice to be made. Live for Jesus and his people, or live for ourselves. And it's clear in the choices that Gaius and Diotrephes made. These two men are examples of that type of choice in our life. Gaius loved Jesus and his people. He had so lived for the sake of the gospel and other Christians that a whole church knows about his hospitality. And now, thousands of years later, we know about his hospitality and the work he did for the gospel. Diotrephes, on the other hand, loved to be first. He so much lived for himself, filled with pride and arrogance, that 2,000 years later, all we know about him is his selfishness. Gaius and Diotrephes illustrate the clear choice before each of us. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. He warns us, whoever wants to get their way and to have it all in this life will ultimately lose everything. But everyone who surrenders their life, pours it out to be used for building up Jesus' kingdom and his people, that their life will be saved. So is that truly our greatest joy then? The sweetest thing to help people come to know Jesus and grow in him? If we apply that gospel truth to our lives here and now, what will it look like? Well, I want to suggest just a few ways in closing, and I hope that you can think of many more. First, John has given us an example here of writing to encourage another believer who's in a tough situation. Apparently, Charles Spurgeon wrote letters, short letters, every day of his life and sent them off to Christians he knew who needed encouragement. Today, we've got so many forms of communication, it's almost ridiculous. But how often do we write a post-it note, send a letter, zap off an email, hit the text button, or message on Facebook specifically to encourage another believer that we know is going through a difficult time? It's so simple, and we've got a plethora of ways of doing it, and yet we often neglect it. Seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Imagine the profound impact for the gospel if we committed to purposely building others up. I remember years ago I received a short note when I was a speaker on a camp from a high school student who'd just been challenged to live their lives for Jesus. It was a little note, and I kept that note for ages because it was such a huge encouragement for me. A simple handwritten note is powerful, and there's all those pigeonholes over at college. Who knows what could happen? But again, like John, where we see that notes and letters are great, they're just a poor substitute for actually meeting face-to-face with people and encouraging them. John couldn't wait to actually get there and see his friend face-to-face and sort things out face-to-face. So just applying that principle is the challenge to meet up with somebody. Who are you meeting up with week on, week out to disciple, to encourage, to pray with, to challenge about any sin in their life or to be challenged about sin in your life? Meeting face-to-face is part of the Christian life. To encourage one another, to build one another up, to maybe disciple somebody or bring somebody to Christ who's interested. Again, I had a friend in Townsville who only a few years ago thanked me for something I didn't even know I did. Apparently, and this is when I was in my early 20s and a real idiot, even more so than today. Apparently, every time I saw her, I'd ask how she was getting along with Jesus. And unbeknownst to me, she wasn't. She'd grown up in the church and she acted like a follower of Jesus, but she really wasn't. And one day, my annoying prompting actually got her to do business with Jesus. She accepted him as her Lord and Saviour, and then 20 years later told me about it. We underestimate the way God will use us. I encourage you today to catch up with somebody for coffee, to read the Bible with them, to pray with them, to even just encourage them in one-liners to keep going with Jesus, to ask them how they're getting on in their walk with Him. If you've got groups at church, study groups at church, then you have an incredible opportunity there. Yeah, in the midst of your busyness and everything else going on in your life, be strategic about where you spend your time and who you encourage and how you pour your life into others for the sake of the gospel. Make meeting with people a priority. And third, if you're looking for joy in your Christian life, if it's all getting a little bit ho-hum, then can I suggest that you get involved in sharing Jesus with others who don't know Him? Pray specifically for others. Go into the city and feed the homeless so you free up the regulars to share Christ with them. Invite your friends who don't know Jesus to Christianity Explored, or just get on the phone to your brother or sister who doesn't know Jesus and actually have a conversation with them. Maybe you could ring or email a missionary that you know just out of the blue and tell them that you're thinking of them and praying for them so that they're encouraged to be reaching out with the gospel. There's heaps of different things you can do in the life of your local church and at college here just to make a difference. The sweetest thing came on as I was driving home from a funeral in Dalby. At that funeral, Beth Lee, a 57-year-old woman who'd been following Jesus for 2/3 of her life, the sweetest thing for her was that the gospel go out and that people know Jesus. Her dying wish was that at her funeral, the gospel was clearly preached, that her relatives who didn't know Jesus got to hear, that followers of Jesus got to be encouraged that she was going home and that they weren't to grieve as people without hope. The sweetest thing is to see people that come to know Jesus and to go on maturing in Christ. It's clear, isn't it? But this morning, I want to ask you and challenge you, is that the sweetest thing in your life? Because it should be. And if it's not, then I ask you to do business with Jesus. Tell Him and work out a way of actually making it the sweetest thing in your life. Let me pray for us that that'll be the case. Lord God, we thank You that You are a God of grace and that You have drawn us to Yourself in spite of ourselves. You've wooed us to You and You've made us Your own. And Lord God, we ask and pray that for us the sweetest thing might be to know Christ and to make Him known. To have the opportunity to tell others about Jesus and to see them grow in their faith in Jesus. We ask that You might change our hearts so that is the sweetest thing in our life and the thing that we give our heart to, that we give our life to, the gospel of Jesus. Give us opportunities this week to share with those who don't know Him yet. And give us opportunities this week where we can encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep going strong in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.